In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. New Testament scholars are pretty much agreed, believing scholars, that this is the last book penned by the Apostle Paul. This is his, if you will, parting shot to his young apprentice, to his young evangelist, Timothy. And by young, we suppose, we don't know for sure, but we suppose that there was some 15 or 20 years separation between Timothy and Paul in their age. And so this being the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, at least as far as that which has received, or that which has been placed in the church as having canonical authority. We understand then that it was written probably very late. If we believe that Paul was beheaded by Nero sometime around 60, late in 67 or 68 AD, so the date of that writing for this book is also fairly late, 66 or 7, probably 67. It probably was not very long after this time that the Apostle Paul was beheaded. He died for his faith. He died for confessing Christ. He died for being an apostle. He had done nothing worthy of death. Now, we don't have in the New Testament the actual circumstances of his arrest, his second arrest, and so on. We believe that this book was written after the book of Acts. The book of Acts closes with Paul having arrived at Rome and being imprisoned there, but the imprisonment there was, if you will, something of a light imprisonment. He had his own hired house. He was able to receive visitors and so on. The character, the flavor of his imprisonment here, as it is described in 2 Timothy, is different from that. Rather than having people with him, they have all fled. They have all departed. This seems to point to a greater affliction in this particular imprisonment than we had before. We believe that Paul was released from his first imprisonment, and that during that time he traveled to Crete. The book of Titus tells us about having left Titus in Crete, and yet in the book of Acts we're not told ever of the Apostle Paul traveling with Titus to the island of Crete. So we believe that it was after that that Paul traveled with Titus, and then after those travels that he was arrested again and brought into Rome, and instead of having his own hired house, was probably in a Roman prison, maybe a dungeon house or something like that. So that is what is being described here when the Apostle Paul speaks about his imprisonment. If you'll just recognize that with me in briefly in chapter 4, notice, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." I'm in verse 16, "but all men forsook me. I pray that God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now, there are some scholars that believe that Paul is talking about his first imprisonment there, that there was a time that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That would be that he was released from imprisonment. Some, in fairness, say that no, he's talking about his second imprisonment there, and he made a defense and was under the threat of death and was released from that threat of death. And that's what he means by out of the mouth of the lion. But regardless of how we understand that particular section, it is fairly clear that we have a different imprisonment here than we read about in the book of Acts. And so the date of writing then, the location, imprisoned in Rome, probably arrested in Nicopolis, although this is uncertain. And if you'd like to do further research on this, I've recommended this book to you before, I'll recommend it again. Connie Barenhausen, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul. Probably the best, the definitive work on the apostolic labors of the Apostle Paul, chronologically, talking about the cities. It's also a work that has great devotional content in it. I found it during my seminary studies one of the best books I had ever read. So I would highly recommend that to you. Not that we agree with everything in it, but it's a very good book. All right, so then the content of the book is further instructions to Timothy about his ministerial labors. It is indeed a pastoral epistle, and so there are all kinds of things that Paul says to Timothy, and we'll find application for us all. It's not just to Timothy, but there's application for all of us. All right, so then the first section, which is the greeting, it's not a private letter. It is seen from the address of the apostle as he calls himself an apostle. Notice he is an apostle by the will of God, and so he is reminding Timothy of his apostolic authority. Especially as we go on to chapter 1, we hear that Timothy is in need of some reminding. There is perhaps within the young evangelist a particular kind of timidity, a fear, especially having his mentor arrested and in a very difficult prison situation. You can imagine how that might affect the mind of young Timothy. And so the apostle writes to stir him up, to encourage him to his duties, and he says to him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Fear, what does fear do to your thinking? It changes your thinking. It makes you think what? Irrationally. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, he says. So This is probably what is going on here when Paul would press his apostolic authority to Timothy. It could be a personal letter, but it's more than that. All right, so then he speaks once again to Timothy about his prayers for Timothy. Of course, that must be encouraging to the young evangelist to know that Paul is praying for him, that Paul is mindful of his tears and the last time they met. I don't know exactly when that was. It may have been in Acts chapter 20 when Paul called for the Ephesian elders, and Timothy may have been among them as one who labored in and among Ephesus. Being mindful of thy tears, Paul says. And then he talks about the unfeigned faith that is in Timothy. And I know that I've told you this before, but I don't believe I've ever read this quotation to you. I've talked to you about the book What is Faith and J. Gresham Machen and how strong Dr. Machen was on what we would call family religion. And I've talked to you about the Sunday afternoons that he spent with his mother learning the Shorter Catechism and the theological education that he received. I thought I would read that quotation for you because I've teased you with a paraphrase of it. But in Dr. Machen's own words, the most important Christian educational institution is not the pulpit or the school, important as these institutions are, but it is the Christian family. And that institution has, to a very large extent, ceased to do its work. Keep in mind, he's writing in the late 20s. What of today? Where did those of us who have reached middle life really get our knowledge of the Bible? I suppose my experience is the same as that of a good many of us. I did not get my knowledge of the Bible from Sunday school or from any other school, but I got it on Sunday afternoons with my mother at home. And I will venture to say that although my mental ability was certainly of no extraordinary kind, that I had a better knowledge of the Bible at 14 years of age than is possessed by many students in the theological seminaries of the present day. Theological students come, for the most part, from Christian homes. Indeed, in very considerable proportion, they are the children of the manse. Yet, when they have finished college and entered into theological seminary, many of them are quite ignorant of the simple contents of the English Bible. Wise words by Dr. J. Gresham Machen. J stands for John. John Gresham Machen, founder of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia and also one of the founding ministers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was in a position to know whereof he spoke in that quotation. That's not simply him lamenting out loud out of his own stock and store, but he had sufficient experience to make an informed statement on that topic. Notice what he says. The education that I received from studying with my mother on Sunday afternoons. What an amazing statement that is. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, knowing the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that was also in thy mother Lois and thy grandmother Eunice, there's the connection to our text. That Lois and Eunice raising young Timothy, whose father was a Greek, an unbeliever, uncircumcised, that Timothy had that kind of faith that he learned at his mother and his grandmother's knee. Remember, I've told you the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Ladies, you have a wonderful opportunity with your children to teach them the divine truths of Scripture at home. And it is your duty, your calling to do so. All right, so then the apostle goes on to remind Timothy to stir up that gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I believe that the apostle Paul there, well, he's speaking, it is certain that he's speaking of one of two things, right? The first thing that he's speaking of is that in those apostolic days, at the labors of the apostles, by the laying on of their hands, that there were many that received the Holy Spirit. And so it's quite possible that the apostle is speaking to Timothy about his being saved initially, his being regenerated, his receiving the Holy Spirit at the preaching of the apostles and then the laying on of the hands of the apostle Paul. Now that's not recorded in the book of Acts for us, but the close association with Timothy and Paul certainly is. The other thing that he could be saying is he's talking about his ordination and that Paul is speaking of himself as one of those presbyters that laid hands on Timothy, and that's the gift that he's speaking about, the gift of ordination. I tend toward the latter and not toward the former because this speaks to what Paul is talking to Timothy about in this book, and that is his labors as a minister. And so I tend toward the latter of those two views, that the gift that the apostle is speaking about is the gift of ordination, the gift that he's been given of church office, and that he stir that gift up, and that it is the Spirit of God that also works within that gift within Timothy, so that it is not a spirit of timidity, but it is a spirit of faith and of a sound mind. And so that is what ought to be stirred up, that his preaching might be clear and open and bold, that he might be fierce as a lion in his preaching and yet tenderly dealing with the lambs of Christ as well. So I believe that's what Paul is speaking of there when he says, with the laying on of my hands. All right, and then notice that the apostle says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Of course, that is indeed the content of the apostolic preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that divine sovereign grace that comes upon men and women, children, through God's appointed means, that is the preaching of the gospel. So stir up that gift, make use of it, because in doing so, the Lord will be pleased to use those means to the saving of those elect, which had in the mind of God received that grace before they were born, that eternal purpose of God in saving the elect through Jesus Christ. All right, so then notice the confidence of the Apostle Paul. It's an amazing passage. Here he is in prison, getting ready die. You know, the end of the Second Timothy, the Apostle Paul speaks about having finished his course. There's no doubt about the mindset of the apostle here. And so facing the end of his life, he says, I know whom I believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what is it that the Apostle Paul has committed to him? The eternal disposition of his soul. So have you committed that to Christ? The eternal disposition of your soul? Or are we still making deals? We're still working our own deal with God. If I'm just good enough, if I get a little bit better, if I just do this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing, check off the list, then he'll receive me. What have you committed to him? Have you committed the disposition of your eternal soul to him? Put it in his keeping, just like the Apostle Paul. He tells Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words, and this is, of course, the responsibility of all ministers of the gospel, but not just ministers. It's all of our duty to hold fast to sound words, to test all things and to hold fast to that which is true. And then notice that the Apostle Paul was extremely appreciative of those small ministries that he received from others. Onesiphorus found Paul in Rome, ministered to him, and notice what the Apostle does. He says, I pray, notice, that the Lord would grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. The apostle, having received of the ministry of Onesiphorus, whether that ministry was, you know, getting him food or clothes. Remember, in prison in those days, if your friends and relatives didn't bring you food, you didn't eat. It wasn't three squares a day like it is today. That if you went to prison, that it was not a happy place where you got to learn a trade. That, you know, we did not in those days imbibe in the Quakerist notion that if you get people in a penitentiary and put them away from their habitual ways of crime, that they would, because of the inner light, become penitent and that they would turn to the Lord. Actually, what we've done in penitentiaries is we have made universities for criminals. I don't see a soapbox here, but apparently I've stepped up on one. The difficulty is that when, you know, we can't understand what, you know, what could have Onesiphorus done for Paul? Didn't he get three squares a day and a comfortable cot to sleep on? No, he didn't. What he got was whatever his friends brought him. Otherwise, all he got was darkness, cold, rags to wear, and a floor to sleep on. By the way, the same floor that he had to use for relief. Okay, now you get what I'm saying. It was a stinking, dirty place. And so when Onesiphorus came and brought him food and a change of clothes, what an amazing and wonderful gift that was. And so we see how thankful the apostle was for such mercies. All right, thus ends the chapter, and then some. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.